Welcome, everyone, to the Apocalypse Podcast. I'm Steve. He is
Dr. Van Beek.
Yep. For those of you playing the At Home Edition, you don't know that this is the second time we've done this.
And that was Dr. Van Beek last time.
Yeah, too. That's right. That's right. But the audio engineer that was working on this broadcast actually didn't record half of the discussion. So here we are back once more with you. It's going to be better than ever.
We don't pay him. So
yeah, we don't pay him. And because we had a practice round, this is really going to be a good podcast. So I hope you're looking forward to it, everyone.
We are going to shine, baby. We're going to shine.
Shine, baby, shine. But as we talk about shining, Larry, why don't you shine some light on the book of James that we're going to study?
Oh, that's an awful segue, Steve. So we're doing James, and this is James, the brother of Jesus. Now, people, if you read the scholars, they think all different things at all times, but most conservative scholars will say this is James, the brother of Jesus, not James, the apostle, the brother of John. That James died in about AD 44. So this was the brother of Jesus. He was also the head of the church in the book of Acts. Same guy. When Paul and them were at the Council of Jerusalem, he was the one who said, you know, we'll accept the Gentiles, but we'll put a few restrictions on them. You know, don't eat food sacrificed to idols. Don't eat meat cooked in blood, things like that. So, and don't fornicate. That was another one.
Yeah.
And so that's this James, the brother. And he was also the brother of Jude. Mm-hmm. And if you remember in the book of Jude, Jude said, I am Jude, the brother of James. That's these guys.
Yeah.
So that's who wrote it. We think he wrote it about 60.
Okay.
So that's just a little after most of Paul's epistles. But some think he wrote it in 50. And if he wrote it in 50... it would have probably been the earliest epistle in the New Testament.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
Yeah.
Never knew that.
Or the one of the earliest.
Yeah.
And they think that it was written to Jewish people. Mm-hmm. But the Greek is very good. Mm. But then everybody in Jerusalem spoke both Greek and Aramaic. They figured most people were bilingual. And if you were a scholar, you'd be at least trilingual and speak Hebrew as well, if you're a religious scholar.
Okay.
So that's kind of the way it goes. Whenever you think of people back then being not as smart as people today, you're probably wrong.
Yeah.
On that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Especially if you're from United States or Canada, where we speak, you know, almost one language.
Yes. Yes. I have full command of it. Not really.
So if you're from Quebec, you speak English and something, approximate to French.
That's right.
The people from France would never say that was French.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. Well, folks, why don't we jump in? We're reading out the New International Version, James chapter 1, starting at verse 1. James,
are we taking a chance on the legality of that? I thought we always read from ESV.
No, we can, because I actually looked it up, and it's okay to use as long as, you know, we attribute it and all that kind of good stuff.
Okay. And don't make any money, so we're golden.
We're golden. Yeah, yeah. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings.
So this is the standard beginning of a letter in the New Testament times. Those of us that remember writing letters, ours usually start with dear so-and-so and finish with our signature. New Testament letters started with the name of the author. And then it would sometimes have a blessing or something else. Mm. And then the audience. And his audience is to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations.
Mm.
Now, that's the diaspora. And the main diaspora, the main spreading out of the Jewish people was, of course, the Assyrian time and then again the Babylonian time when they were taken into captivity. So the two captivities. But some think that this diaspora, this scattering of the people, happened in the beginning of Acts when there was pressure put on the church, and that's what spread the church out to the other parts of the world. And they think that that's who he's talking to.
Mm-hmm.
Very much a Jewish group. There's a bit of Jewish language in here.
Mm.
So that's also one of the reasons they think the book is early.
Okay.
Because there aren't a whole lot of Gentile Christians yet.
Right, right. Yeah. Oh, makes sense. All right, picking it up at verse 2 then. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do.
Yeah, it's kind of a weird thing, eh? So he's telling people, you know, when you're facing struggles, when you're facing trials, you should think this is a great thing.
Hmm.
So imagine this church is facing trials, and he's telling them, look, this isn't all bad. There's a very positive aspect to this. And you're saying, how can you spin this to the positive? Are you my old boss, Ron Keel?
Yeah, thanks, James.
Yes. Yeah.
Mr. Sunshine, go away.
Yeah. But he says this testing of your faith, then that creates perseverance, and perseverance makes you mature.
Hmm.
And honestly, I believe that's true.
Yeah.
Of course, I have to believe it's true because it's in the Bible. but I also believe that it's true, that getting through these struggles are what makes you stronger.
Yeah.
I don't believe that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because after a major car accident, you're often beat up for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
But but these trials do. Yeah. And then he says, if you don't have any wisdom, ask God. This is a weird thing, isn't it?
Right.
He says, ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. But when you ask, you must believe. And the thing that I struggle with here is that, like, I ask God for things, but I'm not sure what's coming from it, you know? Then he says, don't be double-minded in this thing, or you'll be like a wave of the sea tossed by the wind, and you're not going to get anything because you're double-minded.
Mm, mm.
And that's an oddity, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
And it makes me think of the prosperity people.
Right.
One of my uncles, his son is prosperity, and he says, you know, the strange thing about him is that he really serves God well. And he gets a whole bunch of stuff. God provides all this stuff. And he says, it drives me crazy, but you know, he's serving God. I don't know what to do with it.
Right.
And obviously he's not double-minded in this thing. As those of us who don't think that God just gives us junk because he loves us.
That's right.
And though, you know, there are portions of scripture that suggest that.
But we generally say, yeah, that's not always the formula.
Yeah, but by being double-minded, I'm thinking, he says, you know, like, if you're going to trust in God, then trust in God. Don't waver in this thing.
Right.
That's the idea.
Right. Okay. Oh, fantastic. All right, pick it up at verse 9 now. Bless you.
Thank you.
Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business.
I was trying to shut off my phone. I didn't hear a word you said. Okay. So he's saying, this is kind of cool, because he's saying, you know, if you're poor, consider that you're actually not poor at all.
Mm.
And if you're rich, consider that you're not rich. So he's not saying it's wrong to be rich. And he's not saying, you know, you're a doofus if you're poor and you shouldn't feel that way. And he's not saying you're wonderful if you're poor.
Mm.
He's just saying, if you're poor, realize that you're actually okay in God's sight.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And if you're rich, take pride in your humility. Your riches are going to pass away.
Mm.
So it's one of those, like the Church of Laodicea, you know, if you're rich, serve God and be humble in your richness.
Right.
And if you're poor, realize that you're actually highly exalted by God.
Yeah. Okay.
Kind of a nice thing, you know?
Yeah.
Either one is okay with God.
Yeah.
I choose rich. and according to the world standards, right across the world, you and I are rich.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
I just compare myself to that guy down the road.
The guy named Jeff Bezos. Anyway, yes. I seem to be poor compared to that man.
But we are more handsome than him.
So. Oh, low standard, but I appreciate where you're going with that. Verse 12 then. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Yeah, almost like the Church of Laodicea. Mm-hmm. You're going to receive a crown of life. If you persevere through your trials, you're going to receive a crown of life. Yeah. Now, Laodicea, that perseverance was right to death.
Yeah.
And he doesn't actually say that here, but it's a similar sentiment.
Mm-hmm.
Continue to serve God when you're struggling.
Yeah. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So I like that God doesn't tempt anyone, and he's not tempted by anything. But he does say we don't like the word slippery slope, do we, Steve?
No.
But neither of us like that one. But your sin brings you to the place, or your desires cause you to sin, and then your sin brings you to death. And that's, I think he's referring to spiritual death, not just death.
Right. Right.
Yeah. Unless your sin is, you know, jumping off bridges and things.
And yeah.
Those kind of things.
Yeah.
But which is not a sin. It's just a crazy thing to do.
It's just a slippery slope, actually.
Yeah. It's not even. It's a deadfall. What he's saying here is just stay away from that thing that's going to lead you down that path.
Yeah.
That's going to cause you to turn away from God, actually, and find death.
Yeah. Yeah. Verse 16 now, folks. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Yeah, yeah. God is the one who gives us our good gifts.
Yep.
And that's what we have to accept, right? Like when things go well for us, we accept that God has given us talents and that we're using those talents. One of my guys that I liked was our district superintendent, because he would say, I'm actually very good at running a Sunday service and growing a church. Hmm. I am good at that. God gave me that gift. I'm really crappy at a lot of other things, but I'm comfortable in the things that I'm good at. And I like that attitude.
Yeah.
It's not like false humility.
Yeah,
it's a recognizing that the things you're good at are from God.
Right, right.
And God is the Father of lights. Now, most people say that lights are the heavenly lights or the stars and stuff like that, but we don't know for sure what that's all about. But God is the one who gives us all these good things. That's nice, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is.
It's hard to do, James, isn't it? Because you pretty much just say what he's just said. It's really straightforward.
Yeah. Just follow Christ. Oh, by the way. Just follow Christ.
Yeah.
Oh, shoot. And I do kind of like how we're offered up as a first fruits, right? Like that kind of that tithe sort of thing. The best 10% should come from us.
And I like that he says we're a kind of first fruits.
Yeah.
So that we don't have to decide which fruit that is. we're like the first fruits, you know, coming off the raspberry branch. I don't know. I'll stop.
Oh, I liked it. Verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you.
Yeah, maybe we'll just skip this thing about the slow to anger thing.
I have no idea what this verse means. Let's skip
it. No. I'm completely lost. Maybe this is why Martin Luther called this an epistle of straw. Remember, Martin Luther was the one who coined sola scriptura, which we all abide by.
Yep.
And that's scripture alone. How do you guide your life? Scripture alone.
Mm-hmm.
But that same guy who said that scripture is what it's all about said, James doesn't belong there.
All except that one.
Yeah, but that's because he tells you how to live, and he talks about works, and Martin Luther was all about faith and not works, and that's why this book bothered him so much. But he does say, you know, be slow to become angry. Maybe be slow to let your anger show might work as well. And it's nice that they all talk about it. Paul talks about, you know, be angry yet sin not.
Right.
And he says, you know, and try to not get angry so fast. Because it's just not something that God likes.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's just keep moving, my friend. Let's keep moving. Yeah.
And get rid of the moral filth and the evil.
Yeah.
Accept the word that's planted in you and turn to God's word. It's kind of a nice little thing he's
saying. Yeah. There. Yeah.
Not and a little thing at all.
Yeah. It's huge, right? It's really a huge, huge statement of put those things behind you and move towards what God has called you to.
Yeah. James is one of those books that makes me remember that one guy who said, "It's not what I don't understand in Scripture that bothers me, it's what I do understand."
Yes, well put. Verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do."
Yeah, and I don't know who looks in a mirror and then just forgets what they saw, except, you know, most men that are dressing for work.
The same color, isn't it? Yeah, it's close. Yeah. It's close.
It's close. It's close.
No.
That's why we get married, so that we can dress properly.
Yeah, you're not leaving like that.
But then looking intently into the law, and the law that gives freedom, and he's talking about the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And now, don't forget, when these guys are talking about the Word of God, they're generally talking about the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Because if he's the first book of the New Testament, or if he's before the Gospels, and he's before all of the general epistles anyway. So that was the word that they had. And you're going to be blessed if you do this thing. I like this. They will be blessed in what they do. Yeah. I like that.
Yeah.
It suggests that if we don't really believe this, but it suggests that if we follow the word of God, things are going to go well for us.
Yeah.
And that sounds prosperity, but it doesn't have to be prosperity.
Right, right.
A little bit of prosperity isn't wrong when you're studying Scripture.
No.
Yeah.
Verse 26. "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless."
What is he talking about, Stephen?
Stop,
what is this all about?
James, that must be written by another scholar in there. That's a later author added that in.
Yeah, that's something that someone stuck in later.
That's not right.
One of the later editions. No.
27. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world."
And that's an amazing thing too, isn't it? That he says, you know, what is it to be religious? Look after orphans and widows.
Yeah.
And don't be polluted.
Yeah.
And because in Canada, the government has picked up all this, we're fairly, we're not a socialist country, but we are a little socialist. And the government looks after the orphans and the widows, and the government looks after the prisons, and the government looks after all of this stuff. And he's saying to the church, you need to look after orphans and widows. And if we look back through history, it was the church that picked up all of these kind of things.
Right.
You know, even education, higher education came from the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is kind of cool.
Yeah.
But We still have this obligation. We just have to figure out how to do it in the 2023 type context or 2024 context.
Yeah, yeah. Makes me think of that scholar Rodney Stark wrote a book called One True God, and he was trying to compare the growth of Christianity to Mormonism, and said, you know, is it possible that the church could grow like this? And he pointed back to how the Christians in the first century just served people, and that's what caused the church to balloon.
Yeah, and they weren't in it for anything else except to serve. Well, I don't know that's true. I mean, if you watch those shows of the early Catholic, what's that called again? The Borg, not the Borg. I forgot who
the Da Vinci the were. Da Vinci Code.
The Da Vinci Code. Yeah, and it's so unfair to go against the Catholics. They were the only church.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, up until the Reformation, they were the only church.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so you could just go against the church rather than use that term Catholic, which would be unfair.
Yeah. Yeah.
But anyway, the church does have a social responsibility.
Yeah.
And that's what James is saying. We have a social responsibility.
Yeah.
The early Pentecostals didn't have to humble themselves to help the poor because they were the poor.
Yeah, there you go. There you go.
Yeah. But we've become, you know, fairly wealthy since those days.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Interesting.
But no, that's a great point, Larry. Folks, that is James chapter 1. Larry did a great job of just leading us through this. Like him and I were joking, there are some hard things that you don't necessarily want to hear. James is calling us to a higher standard of life than maybe we live today. And it's, wow, you know, it's simplistic. Live as Christ lived, you know, imitate Christ. And then, okay, with all the ramifications of that, okay, imitate Christ. And that's where it turns pretty quick if you actually want to apply that to your life. As always, we are so thankful that you joined us for this. We're back after our break, so we'll be back on a weekly schedule from here on out for a little while until the next sort of little break in the school semester happens and we're both traveling and things like that. But just please know that we're excited to be back among you. Until next time, I was Steve, he was Larry, and this was the Apocalypse Podcast.